Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. You may be seated. We are glad that you are here, and I do not believe that you are here by chance today or by luck, because I believe that the Lord guides and directs our steps and does his best to put us in a place where he can in fact touch us and impact our lives. And we have been on this street for a little over 100 years, and across the street, and then next door, and then in this building. And we are what? Growing apostolic legacy. And that means that we are growing. We hope that we are growing not only in number, but we hope that we are growing in the fruit of the Spirit, that we are alive and we are well and we are doing our best to try to live for the Lord. We have, this church has been instrumental in changing people's lives and hearts, and we are apostolic, which means that we believe in the apostles' doctrine, and we are Pentecostal in experience, and we believe in fellowship and revival and kingdom-minded, as I mentioned earlier, and missions-minded, and doing what we can to promote the spread of the gospel around the world. And we have a great history of that. We have a great legacy. We have individuals like Brother Hamby and Brother Cole and Brother Dyer and Brother Newstrand and others that have carried the gospel from this pulpit and this area for many, many years, and have gone around the world and probably spread the gospel. Billy Cole preached and probably individually seen more people receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost than probably anyone else, I don't know, alive today. Amazing stories, amazing records, and people that received the Holy Ghost and had names and addresses. It wasn't just hype. And I know at times when we talk about the Holy Ghost and people have been raised in and around an apostolic church, we take for granted that everybody understands the nature and the purpose of the Holy Ghost baptism. And it sort of becomes second nature to us. And maybe there are those here, and I know we have several who are second generation and third generation and fourth generation apostolic. And actually, we even have some that are in this church that are sixth generation apostolic. And so when you talk about having had that experience for, with grandparents and great-grandparents and great-great-grandparents, if we're not careful, we sort of by osmosis, we can kind of take it for granted and assume that everyone knows what we're talking about when we talk about, when we sing the song, "Baptize me, Jesus, with the Holy Ghost. I shall have power." And we talk about those things and we sing about those things. And maybe that's not what you hear in a typical church service, because not that they're wrong or we're right or any of that, but we have experienced a Holy Ghost baptism. And so because of that, it's phenomenal to us, and it's exciting to us, and it's a great part of our walk with God, because we don't believe that we are just simply serving the Lord. I spoke with Brother James Mayle last Sunday night and was talking about serving the Lord and how that we serve something, whether we serve in the military, we serve our country, we serve serve our job, we serve our boss, we serve, you know, you go through the, we serve our computer sometimes, we're a slave to it. We serve our, you know, our country maybe, pay taxes, whatever, we serve. But when you talk about, and that's wonderful, that's good. And we have people that serve the Lord, and maybe they are doing their best to try to be a Christian or try to serve the Lord. But we don't talk about simply serving Him. We talk about having this relationship with Him, where we believe in the verses that talk, we are no longer a servant, but that we have been made an heir, or we have been made a child of God. So where does that come from? And so I'm going to show you and not read all of the verses, because we have people that are quite capable of teaching you a Bible study. If you don't understand it all, we will show it to you in the Word of the Lord. And because it's not something we've made up, there is plenty of evidence. And the one starts with the fact that when you get to the New Testament and you read about John the Baptist, who was probably John the Baptizer. He was probably the head of the Baptist church, if you will, because he was baptizing. And when you read about what he said, he was saying, "I baptize you with water unto repentance," he said. Actually, unto repentance. And it meant that when you read those verses, that he was saying that having repented, I now baptize you unto that, that you have done that, and now I will baptize you. In fact, one group of folks, he said, "Bring forth meat, fruit for repentance, and then I will do that baptizing." In other words, and you say, well, why? Because it was symbolic of a burial. And we don't bury people unto death, meaning that we're putting them in to die. Hopefully we don't bury them alive, but they die first. Then we bury them. You understand what I'm saying? So when you say baptized into repentance, it was not that was the symbol of repentance, but it was that you have repented, and then this was a public act to show that my sins have now been washed away. And we can talk about that, but I want to speak on the nature and purpose of the Holy Ghost. I didn't realize we were going to sing all these wonderful songs, and it all fit right in with where we're going. But what John said, "I baptize you with water, but there's coming one after me, and he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." And so the purpose of Jesus was to release the Holy Spirit baptism, a baptism, and that word, I know baptism means, is actually the Greek word for immersion, or to plunge into. And so when Jesus himself, you can read it, it's all red letters. I put some of them in black to make it a little easier to see. But Jesus talked about the Holy Ghost in John 14 and in John 16. He begins to say, "I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you ask, where are you going?" He kept telling his disciples, "I've got to leave here. I got to go. I've got to go back to him that sent me." And nobody said, "Well, man, where are you going?" So he says to them, "But because I have said these things unto you," just the fact that I'm saying I go away, "sorrow have filled your heart." And he says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you." And that word expedient means it's actually to your advantage. Now, why would Jesus say that? I mean, most of us have probably whimsically daydreamed of, wouldn't it have been awesome to walk with Jesus and to watch him heal and raise the dead and feed 5,000 and open blinded eyes. And most of us have probably at some point in our walk with God have thought, man, I wish I could have been there. And I wish I could go. And, you know, the best we can do is go to Israel and see where he went and try to feel like, what did he feel like? And where did he walk? And all those kinds of things. But imagine, you know, and you go, and I've been, and we're trying to go later on this year. You're welcome to join us. But that's beside the point. But the point is, when you get there, you just imagine that, boy, I wish I could have seen him. I wish I could have been there. And yet Jesus' words were, it is expedient. It is better for you that I go away. For he tells them, if I don't go away, the Comforter will not come unto you. In other words, he says, the Comforter, meaning the Holy Spirit. And he said, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. I have many things to say to you. He goes on down in verse 12, to say to you, but you cannot bear it. Howbeit, when he, and he calls him here the Spirit of Truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. And so then it should not surprise us that in Acts, the second chapter, you can read how in Luke he tells them, go tarry in Jerusalem, go there until you be endued with power from on high. Some of his last words, and not to bog you down with all of that detail, but the Lord basically, after being resurrected, tells them, go to Jerusalem. A group of about 120 sat in an upper room praying and talking and doing what they could, because they were just believing that this Comforter was going to come. And Acts, the second chapter, tells us what happened. When the day of Pentecost, and the reason that day is important, because that harkens back to the Old Testament covenant of the giving of the law, or the Torah, the Ten Commandments of to God. Whenever it happened in the Old Testament, 50 days after the celebration of Passover. And he said, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord and in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven, and they had watched him ascend into heaven. So this sound from heaven, like a rushing mighty wind, filled all the house where they were sitting. You see, the Holy Ghost completely immersed the upper room. And what was so powerful about that, it was like a baptism, if you will. He had told them to go there and wait, and in fact they did. And when they were there, that was an immersion or a baptism of the Spirit. Now, it wasn't just then that it happened one time and that was it. It happened in the 8th chapter, whenever they were talking about apostles came from Jerusalem to Samaria, and they prayed for some folks that they might receive the Holy Ghost. And it uses that phrase, for it was not yet fallen on them as that it had fallen on them, had not fallen on the new converts like it had fallen on them in the second chapter of Acts. Only they had been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And the Bible says, when they laid their hands on them, they received the Holy Ghost and began to speak in other tongues and magnify the Lord. The 10th chapter, same kind of thing happened. And in fact, it was a surprise, if you will, to Simon Peter. And he began to talk about they were astonished because they were now going to Gentiles. That Gentiles are non-Jews. That would have been us. That would have been those of us who were not from the lineage of Abraham in the natural. So the outcast, his man's name was Cornelius, if you want to read it. But it basically, they were the Lord had directed Simon to go there, and you read the story, and Simon begins to talk to him. And the Bible says that while Simon Peter was preaching, the Holy Ghost again was poured out, the gift of the Holy Ghost. And it was an immersion, this pouring out of the Holy Ghost. And they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Simon was shocked. The people that were with him were shocked. They didn't know that the Gentiles could even get the Holy Ghost. It blew their mind. Here it was, folks that were considered dogs and outcasts and second-class citizens were now speaking in tongues and magnifying God. So Simon said, well, let's baptize them. Now, you might say, well, what was so convincing about that? Well, when Simon came back and told everybody else what had happened, he described what happened to the followers in Jerusalem. He said, you got to understand, I didn't go there. I didn't lay hands on them. I wasn't trying to give them the Holy Ghost. The Lord just directed me to talk. And while I was talking, just like it happened to us in the beginning, there was this surge of spirit from heaven when the heavens opened up and they began to speak in other tongues just like we did. It blew my mind too. And so they go, wow, that's amazing. And they said, well, as much as God gave them the like gift that he did us, who was I that I could stop what God was doing? It didn't come from me. I didn't tell them, shake my hand and now you got it. I didn't invite them. It had nothing to do with me. It was a supernatural surge from heaven. And this baptism is this sense of this immersion. Now you say, well, Pastor, you know, why doesn't that happen now? Well, actually, it kind of does. What you felt this morning, and you, if you maybe, you know, you say, well, I've never kind of felt what I felt, or I don't understand it. Boy, I feel something different there. Well, it's not that we have, probably that we need more of the Lord. You know, it's probably just the opposite. But the point is that we just have some folks that have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. And so, therefore, we come and we know how to drink in of the Spirit. You know, it's kind of like it's being poured out. And so, guess what? We're going to drink it in. And that's why you might have seen folks stand up. Nobody told them to. And they begin to raise their hand. It's kind of like a little child that walks in and they see their parents and they see somebody they know. They hold their arms up. I want you to pick me up. I want to be in your presence. We sang the song, you know, to be in your presence, Lord. Oh, how I long to Holy Spirit come and, you know, catch me up and touch me. And so people were, what you saw around here was folks just simply raising their hands and basically saying, I want a drink of that. Well, Paul talked about that. It said, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we're Jews or Gentiles, whether we're bond or free, and have all been made to drink, he uses that word drink, into one Spirit. And so the nature of the Holy Ghost is that when you feel the Holy Ghost moving and the Spirit, you have to drink that in. And you say, well, how do you drink that in? Well, the Bible also says he dwells in the praises of his people. And so as you open your mouth and begin to praise the Lord and let those praises flow and begin to worship the Lord and thank the Lord and magnify the Lord and begin to praise the Lord, it's like I'm opening my mouth. Now, we all know it's kind of impossible to, you know, keep your mouth shut. Amen. And get a good drink. I mean, I can anoint my ears and my head, but unless I open my mouth,
amen.
You understand? I mean, if you put tape over your mouth and somebody brings you a beautiful glass of water, no matter, you know, you pour it under your arms and it's not quite the same, right? Amen. I mean, so, but Jesus understood this. In fact, Jesus had told them that in the last day, in St. John, the 7th chapter, the great day of the feast, it was a feast of purification, and it was a feast in which they had these large water pots and they poured out water. And Jesus looked at that and he knew what was coming and he knew what he was going to baptize them with. And so he said, if any man, what's the first word? Thirst. let him come unto me and drink. So in other words, it would be, I guess, as if, you know, I brought in a tray of bottles of water. And I said, anybody want a bottle of water? And, you know, if you go, oh, it's okay, it looks nice, but I'm good right now. I don't really need that water. You won't come.
Right.
And you won't drink. And so, in other words, you say, well, I've had people say, well, if the Lord wanted me to have it, you know, he would just knock me in the head or give it to me. Well, unfortunately, the Lord said, if you are thirsty, then you will be willing to come, and then you must be willing to drink. And so it's not, you know, I'm not being critical or upset, but it's up to me partially to become thirsty. I have to become hungry. One place the Lord said, they that hunger and thirst will be filled. And so there's something about me sitting there. If I'm content with my life and everything's fine and I don't care about, I don't really want to have my whole life messed up and turned upside down, and I'm not sure about if I can trust the Lord, and then I will never be thirsty enough. But when I reach a point where I say, Lord, I want you a part of my life. I am hungry for you. I have not been satisfied by anything. I may have had Coke and Pepsi and milkshakes and all the other stuff that the world can offer, but I want a good drink of water that comes straight from the Lord himself. I'm tired of trying to satisfy myself with my own job or my own life or my family or my stuff. I now need something that comes from the throne of God. I want to feel the water that you have. I want you to quench my thirst. He said, then if you will come, well, that simply means make yourself available to that. And then you have to, again, open your mouth and drink. He says, he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly, now, he said, shall do what? Flow rivers of living water. And you go, well, what was he talking about? Well, John told you, he said, let me put it in parenthesis. What he was talking about was the Spirit, that they which believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. And so when somebody tells me, well, I'm a believer, I say, great. Have you received the Holy Ghost like the Lord wanted you to? Because when Jesus himself said these words, you don't have to worry about Simon or anybody else's words. He said, when you really are a believer, then you're going to be thirsty for more of my presence. Overwhelm me, Lord. That's what we sang today. Overwhelm me, Lord. I want more of you. I am thirsty for you. And when you are thirsty like that, then you're willing to come, and then you're willing to drink. And he said, they that receive the Holy Ghost, out of their bellies shall flow rivers of living water. This is the next kind of attribute of the nature of the Holy Ghost, inasmuch as that when you actually begin to drink in the Holy Ghost, it's like you don't have a capacity to hold it all. It's kind of like putting a cup under a pitcher of water. And what you're feeling, and you may have felt this morning, but is that maybe somebody sitting next to me opens up and they say, oh Lord, fill me. I want more of you, and I want to feel your presence. And they stand up and they open their heart, and they're beginning to worship and praise and magnify the Lord, and it just sort of comes out and splashes over.
Right.
And that's what we've seen in apostolic services. It's kind of like all of a sudden one person get a blessing, and then that whole row gets a blessing, and then that whole side of the church.
Yeah, think about it. Yes.
And it's like, whoo, man, I'm feeling that splashed on me. I think I like that. I want some of that. And so that's why, and you say, well, why is that so important? Because the Lord said in his word, he told them, he called them a generation of vipers. He said, but how can you, being evil, speak good things? And so all of us are evil on the inside. Our nature is not good. We are our flesh. But whenever he uses that next phrase, the Lord said, but out of the abundance of the heart, what's going to speak? The mouth. And so when you get full of the Holy Spirit, it begins to flow out in other tongues. There's a spirit that gives the utterance. That's why they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. It was the outflowing of the infilling of the immersion of the Holy Ghost. It was like, here we are. The Holy Ghost permeated the place like the Shekinah of the Lord, and people were willing to receive, and they'd raise their hands and they begin to drink in. And then it began to flow out, and Simon was amazed, and he said, we heard that same outflowing that we heard on the day of Pentecost. They begin to speak with tongues and magnify God, because they were at that moment yielding to the Spirit. Now, I know that's the hard part, because we're used to, you know, I don't want to be crazy. I don't want to say anything I shouldn't say. I don't want to do anything. I don't want it to be me. And I understand that. We don't. That's why I said we can't teach you the Holy Ghost. We can't give you the Holy Ghost. But when you begin to feel that hovering of the presence of God, and you begin to feel, you begin to yield yourself or open yourself up to letting the Spirit flow into you, and then it begins to flow out of you, it will still flow out in another language. I know it sounds weird. It feels weird. It's like trying to let go. But it is a simply yielding of yourself, your members. Paul wrote, don't yield your members as to unrighteousness. And well, not you all, but there are people down south that whenever they get mad, they yield their tongue to all kinds of stuff. Not in Ohio. Everybody here is real calm, and they say the right thing. But the Holy Spirit is something totally different. It's that same kind of filling of your heart and your emotion, and it begins to overwhelm you. You don't. You want to cry. You want to jump. You want to shout. You don't know what you want to do. It's just kind of an overwhelming thing. But you begin to yield to that, and out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, and it just begins to flow out. You yielding yourself to God. And now I just want you to understand. I understand. Maybe some people have said, I couldn't help myself. But that's not biblical. Just like the guy that cusses you out and can say, I can't help myself, I had to say that, that ain't right either.
Amen.
The Spirit is subject to us. In other words, the Holy Ghost is not going to grab you up, slap you around, force you to raise your hands,
Amen.
Force you to open your mouth, force you to praise the Lord enough to begin to fill up, and then force you to let that overflow in other times. You've got to yield yourself to that. And you have to then say, you know, Lord, I don't care what I look like. That's why I like the verse, and I've used it before, you know, where Paul said, be not drunk with wine where is an excess, but be filled with the Spirit. In other words, he knew what it was for folks to get inebriated and reach the point where they didn't care who was looking or who they were, where they were, or what they were doing. And he said, I don't want you to do that, but I want you to yield yourself like that to the Spirit.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so, anyway, this yielding to the Spirit, well, that's sort of what happens whenever there is a Holy Ghost baptism. But you say, well, you know, that sounds great. I'm not sure I still want it. Well, let me explain to you the purpose of the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. You know, because sometimes folks just wonder, well, why do you do that? Is it just for a, you know, an emotional hit on Sunday morning or just so that you feel good? Well, let me just tell you. If you've never tasted of the Lord, taste and see. That would be enough to make you want to do it. If all we got out of this was just an emotional feel good for 30 minutes, that's powerful. I mean, I could ask you like, well, why do you drink or why do you whatever, hunt, fish, whatever it might be. Is it just for the feel good or, you know, you get something out, what, you know. That's about all those things do is give you, and they're good. I'm not downing them. I'm just simply saying they're just a, one little hit, you know? And if that was it, that would be worth it. But it's much more than that. And that's what you've got to understand. The purpose of the Holy Ghost is much greater than just the what we feel here on Sunday morning, which is awesome. But it becomes the gateway to the supernatural. I mean, it's unbelievable. It's, in fact, in Hebrews, Paul probably wrote Hebrews, says, it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of, and he calls it the heavenly gift, and were made, what? Partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God. And he uses this phrase, and the powers of the world to come. And he said to renew them unto repentance. And I don't want to go into what that meant was because it was not saying that once you've had the Holy Ghost, you can never repent. What it was saying is that once you have experienced the Holy Ghost, you have to humble yourself. No one else can tell you, man, like I'm telling you this morning, if you've never had the Holy Ghost, it's awesome.
Amen.
You know, once you've had it, you've tasted it. It's kind of like tasting chocolate pie. Once you've had it, you either like it or you don't. And so, if you've tasted something and you go to somebody's house and they go, oh, this is the best seven bean salad you've ever tried. And you go, not really into beans and, you know. But you don't understand this bean salad, you know. Well, I can't force you to take another bite. But now, if you've never tried it and you know, I can describe it in a way that makes it sound like it's the best thing in the world, you might be tempted to, you know, try a bite. Well, that's why he said, taste and see that the Lord is good, etc. Anyway, but what's so amazing is the Holy Ghost is the gateway to the supernatural. In fact, one time I just tried to look in the book of Acts, which is the history book of the New Testament. And I said, well, if there is one chapter where something supernatural doesn't happen, then that will be left in, and we'll take out every chapter that something supernatural happened. We'll remove all of the supernatural stuff and leave all of the stuff that didn't have one chapter full of supernatural. And there's not a chapter in the book of Acts that something extraordinary didn't happen. I mean, people got healed. People were released from jail. People were stoned and left for dead, got up and walked out the next day. I mean, when you read the book of Acts, it's like there was one miracle after another. It was like, you know, the supernatural became sort of natural to them. They walked and talked, and it was just phenomenal miracles. And sometimes folks say, well, you know, I don't know. But let me tell you, once you have experienced the gift of the Holy Ghost, you will realize that the supernatural almost, you know, I mean, we pray, we believe, and we're still still shocked and we see, you know, great miracles. But you know what? It should be almost secondary to us because we have tasted of the power of the world to come. And once you have that kind of power, it's, you know, he said, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find. That's why individuals will come and they'll say, I know your church believes in prayer. I know there's something about you guys. Well, pray for so-and-so, and I need prayer for this, and I need something on this. Well, why is that? Well, it's not because we're better than anybody else. It's just having received the gift of the Holy Ghost. It's like we have a doorway into the supernatural. The Bible said in one place that we can come into a service like this, and it feels like we sit down in heavenly places, and we feel the presence of Almighty God, and for a moment, we're taken up from here, and we're placed in the glory world. I've heard testimonies of children that have talked about, not from having heard anyone ever say it, but having experienced the Holy Ghost for the first time and say, Mom, Dad, I felt like I was dancing with the Lord, and I felt like I was caught up in heaven, and I felt like I was just lifted. I didn't know if I was floating in the air or not. Uh-huh. Yeah. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah. Three of you. Anybody know what? Have anybody? Okay. I didn't know if y'all had experienced this kind of thing or not. Okay. Anyway, the gateway to the supernatural, and then it gives you power to witness. Acts, the first chapter in the 8th verse, he said, you shall receive power. This is the Lord, after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. So not only is there power, but you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. Now notice what he says. Witnesses. What was that phrase again? Unto me. And so the witness is about, you become a witness unto Jesus. Because all of a sudden we've experienced the Holy Ghost flowing in us, flowing out of us, and it ought to be enough to make me want to tell someone about the Lord. It's not, you say, well, Pastor, I don't have anything to say. I don't understand Revelation. I've never read Genesis. No, but you will feel like telling someone. You'll feel like having someone. I'm going to just tell you, I've seen hundreds get the Holy Ghost, and the first thing they do is go to school or go to their family or go to their job or go to somebody, and they go, let me tell you, you got the Mom, Dad, you can't believe what happened to me last. You should come with me. And people go, what do you think? I don't have anything. Why are you? And they get all uptight about it. But that's just the natural outflow of the Holy Ghost. That you want to tell somebody. And you say, well, I got something and I didn't want anybody to know. Well, this is not that way. This, you know, because you feel such a great joy. You feel such a great peace. You feel that flowing out of the Spirit that you want to tell somebody. You want to invite somebody. You want to encourage somebody to come. And that's why I said, I know we have several visitors here today, and some are from churches around and in Indiana and so forth. But it's just a natural part of wanting to tell somebody. And I, unfortunately, probably we've all been guilty of bugging our relatives too much and bugging our neighbors too much and bugging our friends too much. But it's part of just, we want to share something good with you. And it's amazing. The Holy Ghost impacts your prayer. As I said, it becomes this gateway to heaven. But it also helps us pray. And so, you know, if you say, well, you know, what can it do for me? If you need to learn how to pray better, let me just tell you, open up to the Holy Ghost, because the Holy Ghost will help you pray like you've never prayed before. It says the Spirit helps our, what is the word it uses? Infirmities. Now, what are those? Our struggles, our weaknesses. So if you're battling your flesh, open up to the Spirit. Now, Pastor, you know, it's like you think that that's going to help everything. I'm just reading to you what the Word says. If you find yourself struggling with something in the flesh, I'm going to give you the solution. The Spirit helps our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And it searches the heart, and it knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because it makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. If you're a young person and you want to find God's will for your life, believe it or not, if you will open up every service to the infilling of the Holy Ghost, it will help you find direction in your life. Amen. How? I don't know. He opens the right doors, shuts the right doors. Yeah, I don't know. Whatever it is, but that's part of it. It just is, it's one of those supernatural keys that when you open yourself up to it, you say, well, how does getting the touch of the Holy Ghost on Sunday morning help my addiction problem on Tuesday? I don't know, but it does. It helps our infirmities as you suddenly receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, you say, well, Pastor, I got prayed for it one time and it didn't stop it immediately. I understand that, but stay full of the Holy Ghost. Keep coming back and keep letting the Holy Ghost flow through you. You'll get conquering it, because it'll give you power. It'll give you the strength. It will finally do its job in your life. Amen. Oh, I'm just showing you. This is Romans. He said it helps our infirmities. He goes on to say, praying always in Ephesians, praying always with all prayer and supplication. How? In the Spirit. And so we're supposed to be praying always with all prayer and supplication, and watching with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. In 1 Thessalonians, it says, pray without ceasing. Then he says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of Christ concerning you. And then the next verse is, quench not the Spirit. And so you say, well, I pray, and I'm a good prayer, and in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, one eats the fastest, gets the most, amen. I give my prayer, now I lay me down to sleep. And there's nothing wrong with that, nothing wrong with repeating a prayer. But if you want to supercharge your praying, get full of the Holy Ghost. I mean, it makes you, it opens that doorway to heaven. It supercharges you. You pray without ceasing. Oh, you begin to give thanks in everything. You say, oh, Pastor, I don't know. I don't know if I know how to do all that. I know. I just don't think I can do it. I've got too many infirmities. It's just too, you don't understand. I was raised. Okay. Paul wrote about you. In the 8th chapter of Romans, he said, so they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Then he goes on to say, but you are not in the flesh, but you are in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. If any man doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead. Now, you say, well, my body isn't dead. My body still gets mad. My body still has... I know. But if you'll keep the Spirit flowing, it helps mortify it. You understand what I'm saying? It helps deaden it for you. He says, because if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Because what happens is, as the Spirit begins to flow through you, it gives you power to conquer that flesh. It gives you power to mortify that deeds of the body. It gives you power to do what is right. The righteousness. If the Spirit, what you say, well, I don't think my Holy Ghost is that powerful. Well, let me just explain it to you. If the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. He that raised Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. So what you're saying is that you are so far gone that you have been in the grave 3 days. Well, let me tell you, the Lord already conquered that one. He was in the grave 3 days and he all of a sudden got up. So I'm telling you that if you will get a hold of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost will help you conquer your flesh. It'll help you conquer every habit. It'll help you conquer every addiction if you'll stay full of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You say, well, Pastor, I don't know. I don't understand. I just can't get it. Well, he wrote about you too. Jesus himself said to his disciples, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, meaning in Jesus' name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've told you. And this is, he just had said to them, I just told you guys I was leaving. Remember, I read those verses? And they go, where are you going? We're sad. We don't want you to go. And he said, but I'm sending you the Holy Ghost. And that's why on in John, he said, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, we read it already this morning, will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself. And whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. In other words, you know, when he uses that, whatsoever he shall hear, that will he speak. It's not a separate being. It's the same Spirit that overshadowed Mary, was in Christ, raised Christ from the dead. And so it's not like you say, okay, well, Holy Spirit, what do you think? And now Jesus, what do you think? And God, what do you think? It's all one. Amen. The Holy Ghost will tell you what God wants you to hear. He says, whatsoever he shall hear, that will he speak, and he will show you things to come. And so, in other words, you talk about having a Spirit that is able to help you plan your future, help you figure out what you need to do, where you need to work, what needs to go on in your life. I'm telling you, that's just the kind of Spirit that we're talking about, that kind of impact in our lives and hearts that, you know, and that's why sometimes, you know, you'll hear us talking about signs of the times and things. In fact, it may have made the news. I haven't been much of a good news buff this week, but Brother Glover was telling me that they were in Malaysia just this past week, and that one of the half brothers or step brothers or something to the North Korean dictator was standing in line, and he was down there. He's Mr. Rico Suave in Malaysia, and two girls came up beside him, and one took out a cloth and rubbed it in his face, and his eyes started burning. They ran off and boom, dead. They had put some nerve agent on him. Why? Because it was upsetting that all the things that the dictator in North Korea had done. Now, is that the same North Korea that brags about having nukes? And is that the same Malaysia that's Muslim? Huh? That same Malaysia? Amen. Amen. Down by the Philippines? I mean, things happen and we don't even, huh? Right. Yeah. And that's my half brother? Right. And I mean, I don't know what's going to happen. It could be Gingham style. Before we know it. I don't know. Boom. But the Holy Ghost will show you things to come. You say, well, oh, Pastor, that scares me. No, he's going to show, it's going to be all right. Somehow, I know I have felt the presence of the Lord. I know what hour we're living in. In fact, Jesus told him, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. But notice what it says in Hebrews. Noah was warned of God of things not yet to come. And so as a church, we know what hour we're living in. We're living in the last days. I don't know when the Lord will come back. He could come back tonight. He could come back this afternoon. We know we're living in a time whenever everything is being shaken. But guess what? We're still praising the Lord and magnifying the Lord and filling up on the Holy Ghost because we realize what hour we're living in. You say, well, I'm afraid. What's going to happen? You know what? I've told you this before, and I say it, I'll say it till I die. Actually, 1.5 seconds after the rapture, anything that I have, you can have it. House, car, truck, it doesn't matter. I'm out of here. You say, well, don't get too much. You'll be, No. You don't understand. I know we're living in the last days, and I know we're living in that hour where you know, it could be just immediately. I just got a couple more, and I'm going to stop. Not only does it do that, I've already read this verse but it says that it brings a unity with the body. For as the body is what? One, and hath many members, and the members of that one body, being many, are also in Christ, for by one Spirit are you baptized into, whether we are Jews or Greeks, bond or free. It doesn't matter your ethnicity. It doesn't matter your education level. It doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter where you came from. And when you get the Holy Ghost, you become all part of that one Spirit. And it's not just one member, but it's many. And oh, you say, well, Pastor, you know, I don't know if I like all of them. I don't know if I understand. But guess what? There's something about it I can't tell you. I've traveled the world. I've seen folks that were Chinese. I have sat down and felt like they are brothers. In fact, I think this month, maybe, or next month in March, the Lees are coming from Singapore. They're like family to us. They email us periodically. What are you talking about? It doesn't matter where you are. There's just something about it when you have the Spirit. It doesn't matter your heritage. It doesn't matter your background. But we feel like we're part of one body. Oh, and you say, well, Pastor, I don't know if I can feel all of that. Jesus himself said it like this: I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Holy Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it knoweth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwells in you, with you, and shall be in you. And then he uses this phrase, I will not leave you comfortless. Go to blueletter.org. If you got the app on your iPhone, punch it. I think it's number 3737 in the Greek lexicon. And the word comfortless is the Greek word for orphanos, which means fatherless, or bereft of parents, or orphaned. He said, I will not leave you orphaned.
Thank you, Jesus.
I will come to you. And I know that may not mean much to you, but let me explain to you what that means. Is that we become part of the family. And if we're part of the family, I get an equal share. That's why Paul said it like this. You have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, which is Father, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness that with our spirit that we are, that in other words, somebody, and I'm not being critical, but I can't put you in this family, but there is a spirit that can. I can tell you, oh, great to meet you. You're part of the Obama family or the Rockefeller family or the Trump family. And you know what that's good is doing? Zero. I can't put you in that family. But if Obama or Trump or Rockefeller comes down and says, I want you in my family. Oh, that's a different story. Now, he asked me, when he pours out his spirit, what he is basically doing is saying, if you'll get under that spout, open up, let me, my spirit fill you. I want to make you an heir, your children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. In other words, if we suffer with him, we'd be glorified. In other words, it lifts us up to be on the same level as Jesus Christ. I'm not being heretical, folks. What I'm talking about is that same spirit that dwelled in him can dwell in us. Jesus validated this point when he came out of the tomb and he saw Mary. And he said, Mary, I go to my Father and to your Father. I go to my God and your God. What are you saying? It's not about, oh, I'm as powerful as Jesus. I'm not. But it's that same spirit. That's what you've heard today, is about the nature of the Holy Ghost. That's why when a person says, I'm not sure if I really want that, I'm thinking, how could you not want this? It's a gift. Now, don't get me wrong. You don't need to beg God for it. You don't need to ask God, oh, please, God, please, please, please give me that. You don't have to ask. You don't have to do that at all. You simply repent by getting thirsty enough to say, I need you. You come and you begin to open your mouth and praise the Lord. And what you felt around here this morning, you'll feel the Shekinah, the presence of Almighty God settle down. And out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. You say, oh, Pastor, I don't know. I don't know, you know, if I really need it or if I want it or if I... Let me just tell you, you are missing the gateway to the supernatural. You're missing a prayer chart. You are missing so much in your life if you don't open yourself up. That's why we sang the song, Come, Holy Spirit, come and fill this place. Let me overflow. What are you doing? I'm asking the Lord to let his spirit flow through me. Oh, let's stand. I know my time is up. I got a few more slides, but you know what? What a privilege to be a joint heir with the Lord, meaning that there is not anything that the Lord will hold back from us. There is no good thing, he says. And so you're able to go boldly into the throne of grace and say, Lord, I in time of need, I need your help. I need your presence. And so that's why whenever folks bring needs and we pray, what are you doing? We are believing that God is able to do something supernatural. We had folks up here that needs miracles, that have needs from unborn children to families to body and physical. And I'm here to tell you, our God is able. Our God is able. Our God is able. Our God is able. And we have that privilege. Is there anything too hard? No. But guess what? I'm sorry, Sister Denise. I can't call Obama and get you anything. I can't call Trump and get you anything. I don't know a Rockefeller that I can call. But oh, if two or three gather together, agree, touching anything in the name that's above it, oh, I step right into the throne room of God and I can say, Lord, we have a need today. Hallelujah. If you want the Holy Ghost, I want you to come. You've never experienced the Lord, I want you to come. If you need a miracle, I want you to get somebody by the hand and come and agree. The He's here. Let's come.